taken up into heaven, into glory, to see the face of God. What an amazing thing that is. And we all need that change. Change is so important in our lives. And we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and that He has given us the riches of heaven as a hope of our future. And we today will be talking about change. Today we'll begin two lessons out of the book of Philemon. And this particular book talks very much about change. Onesimus changed, Philemon changed, Aristarchus changed. There were many names written in this book, and all those people, the indication that they changed from one state to another. You know, it was in May 6th, 2013. There was a young girl named Amanda Berry and two other girls that spent a decade chained, starved, tortured, captured by a man named Ariel Castro. And all of this took place just 4 miles from Amanda's home. Think about that. 4 miles from home. 4 miles away from a loving mother and a family. 4 miles away from comfort and safety. 4 miles away from all that was good. Just 4 measly miles separated her from being the prisoner of her mother's love. Being a prisoner, though, of that devilish man, Ariel Castro. So close, and yet so far away from what her heart desired. When Amanda and the others, they finally escaped, how much energy, how far do you suppose they would have gone to find safety? 4 miles? 1 mile? 2 miles? 7 miles? 1,000 miles? I want you to be thinking about that. What could have ever stopped them? This morning in the book of 1 Kings, if you turn there with me right now, we actually read a section in the scriptures that refers to the very subject. In 1 Kings, and we're going to turn to chapter 12. And let's look here in verse 26, talking about Jeroboam. He said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may turn to the house of David." This king's afraid that people are going to turn against him somehow and turn to David, representing turning to God. And he says, if these people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, "Is it too far for you to go up to Jerusalem? It is too far for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which are brought up for you from the land of Egypt." And he set these two up, Bethel and Dan, these two false gods, these two idols, these two golden calves. You know, we just finished a gospel meeting. We just finished a gospel meeting with Brother Jerome Sesnecki. And those of you that were here Sunday morning, most of you were here Sunday morning, and you heard 2 great lessons, didn't you? Lessons that point us to judging ourselves and testing ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. Sunday night rolled around, and fewer of you were here. And then Monday came around, and even fewer yet. He was feeding us the Word of God in an amazing way. If you haven't listened to that, I suggest you get those CDs and listen. Because you missed something very, very important. All of those that were present throughout the week were prisoners. But they were prisoners of the Lord. They were prisoners of Christ. The devil has a way of making prisoners. We saw that with Amanda Berry. Not the devil himself, but somebody working for evil made them prisoners against what they thought was right, what they knew they wanted. When it comes to, you know, there is an abundance of excuses. Thousands and thousands of reasons that I can come up with for not being in the assembly. And for not making changes in my life that better reflect God, who is my King, who is my Lord, who is my Savior. That last mile of the way will be a great and joyous thing if we're prisoners of the Lord. And there's habits that we form. There are excuses that we begin to make acceptable. They become normal. And the devil's plan is to let you think that's okay. And so you get in the habit. And you just get used to it. Look at what Amanda Berry said concerning this. After a while, she said, now she's talking about being a captive, a prisoner of this Ariel Castro. After a while, you just get used to it. It's like you just get numb yourself to it. You, like, put your mind somewhere else so that you're not there. You know, you're not in the room with him. We all need to ask ourselves, has the devil successfully made me to miss the assembly? Has he successfully made me to do so many other things in this world that are somehow take me away from my study of the Scriptures, of the fellowshipping with the saints, of my prayers, to walk that last mile of the way rightly in the eyes of God? Has the devil somehow convicted me, made me his prisoner? Has he somehow made my mind somewhere else when it should be here? When it should be here? When my heart, my mind should be there? Has the devil got me convinced that I'm not in a room with him? The truth is, we're all prisoners. The question that we have to ask is that, am I a prisoner of the devil in my life? Or am I a prisoner of Jesus Christ in my life? We want to start from this little letter that Paul wrote to Philemon and realize that Paul was a prisoner. And he wasn't a prisoner of Rome. We'll look at that. In the very opening of the letter, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, my brother. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He's an ambassador in chains. He made multiple reference to his bonds or to his state as a prisoner of the Lord. In this very book, in verse 1, he mentions that. In verse 9, he talks about being in the chains, prisoner of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he talks about being in chains. In verse 23, he has fellow prisoners, Epaphras, Aristarchus, Mark, Luke, fellow laborers, fellow prisoners. It is a good thing to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It is a good thing to be captive by his word. It is a good thing that word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is a good thing. And we're all prisoners. and we want to be prisoners in the right things. We don't want that devil to have control over us. We want to make every decision based on what God's will is in our lives. Every decision. He is God. He is the devil. That devil wants your soul. God wants your soul. The question is, who's got it? The question, important. Who has it? So we think of this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. First, while it's true that the Apostle Paul, he was granted some rather unusual liberties. You look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 16, in verses 30 through 31, and you notice that when Paul came to Rome, he was delivered, and the captain of the guard took all these others, but Paul was permitted to dwell himself, with just a soldier guarding him. In verses 30 through 31, the apostle, he actually had a rented house that he lived in. And he was able to receive visitors. And he was freely teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner physically by Rome, but he was a prisoner of the Lord. And nothing that Rome could do would stop him from being the Lord's prisoner. In other epistles, Paul himself, he does refer to him not as a prisoner of the Lord. But as we look at this and we think about him, I want you to realize something very important about being a prisoner. He was in chains. He was a prisoner of Christ. He was held captive physically, but he was captivated by the Lord. He said that it is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of Jesus Christ who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Paul was crucified with Christ. It was no longer him that lived. Galatians 2 and 20, he makes that very clear. He was a prisoner of Christ for good. Turn your Bibles to Philippians with me here, and let's look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The things that happened to him, his imprisonment, even his beatings, his being shipwrecked and hungry and naked and in peril. These things turned out for the furtherance of the gospel so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Think about this. The whole palace guard. And as you're thinking about this palace guard, according to Robertson in his book, the Praetorium Guard, this palace guard, was a body of approximately 10,000 specially selected soldiers. They had unusual privileges. In fact, he notes that they got double time pay more than any other soldier, and they became so powerful that even emperors had to entertain them. They had to court their favor. And Paul preached to them, and he captivated many of them. That whole prison, that whole palace guard, and to all the rest, it was everyone he came in contact with that my chains are in Christ. The most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That was what his prison in the Lord was doing for him. He preached the gospel. He shared. He was a part of that. And he brought many people to understanding who Christ was, both Jew, both Greek. These prisoners, these guards here in Rome. When we think of that, his reputation must have been known all throughout that city, because it said all the rest. Paul didn't let the devil control him. He didn't stay in that prison, and he didn't just keep quiet and cower down and be afraid, but he spoke up because they weren't his true captors. Jesus was, and he didn't fear. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 22. Paul says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. You know what that means? Even in Caesar's household, he was preaching. He wasn't a prisoner of the devil. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome other than being physically bound there, but he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The point is that the devil didn't have control over Paul. Jesus did. Christ was preached. Paul did those things that were expected by someone that was a prisoner of the Lord. He couldn't assemble with the saints. He didn't have an excuse not to be there. He literally had a reason. I can't be there, so what am I going to do? He just created saints around him. And that included all those who heard. The gospel was penetrated deeply into the heart of that metropolis there. And though Paul's example, through his example, the majority of the Romans, they became, those around him, they became interested. They became interested in the gospel. And those Christians around him, because they saw what Paul was doing, they became more bold to speak the word of God without fear. What a thrilling time that must have been. And we're all prisoners, every one of us. We who serve, is the deciding factor, though. In Joshua chapter 24 and 15, you remember that text. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He says, whether the gods which were your fathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was a prisoner of the Lord. And he was telling other people, you can be a prisoner of the Lord or you can be a prisoner of the devil. You choose this day. Think about that. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus, he simply said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We're a prisoner because we can look at ourselves in the mirror and see who our master is. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so also will he reap. Paul said that he had countrymen, fellow prisoners working with him. Those are the people that had chosen to follow Christ. People who had been baptized into Christ. People who remained faithful until death, Revelation 2:10. People who counted the cost of being a disciple. People who pick up their cross daily and follow the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 10, Paul begins that saying, do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Because they're all workers and servants and prisoners of the devil. That's what he's telling us in a very simple manner. He says, don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, all these will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you notice that Paul said, such were some of you there in verse 11. Some of you were. There was a change. The question that we have to ask is, are you sacrificing your life or your soul? Are you sacrificing your life or your soul? The bottom line is, again, that we're all prisoners in a spiritual sense. Prisoner of the Lord, prisoner of the devil. If we're a prisoner of the devil, Paul says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do what? His will. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You all know what he said, right? You remember what he said? But those who do the will of my Father. When you talk to people in this world, ask them, what is the will of the Father? Now, as his children here, we know what the will is. There are many things that he's wanting us to do. He doesn't want us to be prisoners of the devil. He doesn't want us doing the will of the devil. He doesn't want us snared by the devil, being taken captive by the devil. He wants us to do his will. And why? Because walking that pathway of duty makes a change in our hearts and we become his children. We become adopted by Christ or by God through Christ's blood. And then we have this pathway that leads to heaven. Yes, it's narrow and difficult, he said, but it leads to heaven. It leads to heaven. You know, who's Paul writing about in this verse? In verse 25, he says it's those who are in opposition. There are those who are in opposition, opposing God's will, opposing the word, opposing the gospel that was taught by Paul. He instructs Timothy as a servant of the Lord to correct those opponents, if it's possible. And he's very aware that the prisoners of the devil, they function with a veil over their minds. Not that we can use that as an excuse, but there is a veil. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, here he says, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. And I can take that thought, and we realize in context, Paul's talking about the Jewish law, the law of Moses, the law that the Jews had to keep, and now the law of Christ, which is freedom. We live in a world of sin. A world where the devil has reign. Where he has influence. And there he can put this veil around us to where we do things and we think we're doing the right thing. We think we're doing it okay. We're like Amanda Berry who said that she was there, but she didn't really think she was there. She kept her mind separate, but then she got used to it. She got used to it. So she thought it was becoming normal. Are you sacrificing your life or your soul? Paul was very aware that the prisoners of the devil had this veil. But he goes on there in verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. No matter what state we're in right now, this very second, no matter how we are when we look back at our previous experiences in the church and in the world, the things that we choose to do over the things we choose not to do, if we see ourselves in a bad place, it's okay because the veil can be taken away in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be those blind being led by the blind. Jesus came to bring light into the world, to open the eyes. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me, or come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And Jesus says, that person I will raise up in the last day. No longer a slave to sin. A minister of God should always be ready to answer these gainsayers plainly with the revealing truth of God's word, to give them knowledge that they may turn and have that veil taken away and repent of their sins and be baptized into Christ. You know, what remains if we don't is terrible. We're not on that pathway of duty. We're not on that last mile of the way. We're still on that road of sin. And the question is, where will you spend eternity? And with whom? Listen to what Amanda Berry said. I quote, "I think that not being with my mother when she passed was the hardest part of being there. She was always fighting and she was never going to give up on me. And for her to get sick and I couldn't be there with her, I couldn't help her when she was sick, he came into the room and I just was so sad I started talking to him," and that's that devilish man Ariel, her captor. And she said, "He's like, everything's going to be okay," he said. "Everything's going to turn out all right," he said. "And so I asked him for a hug, and we hugged." And she said, "There was a part of me that was like, what in the world? But then there was that other part of me like, I need that hug. I need a human caring touch." Listen. When we're outside of Christ, you don't need to give up. Never give up. Keep fighting. Keep looking. Keep searching the Scriptures. Keep questioning what is right, what is wrong. Don't find yourself in a place where you're able to hug the devil just because you need it. And he'll be there. He'll comfort you. Listen, the comfort comes from the Lord. Peace, joy, love, all those things come from the Lord. But the devil has his share in this. He'll make you feel really good in your sin. He'll make you feel like, I'm with you all the way. It's going to be okay, he said. Don't worry about it, he said. It wasn't okay. Amanda never saw her mother, and if we hug the devil, we'll never see God's face. The way we live our lives, the things that we do, the things that we teach, the things that we choose to do, and the things we choose not to do, they make a difference. Listen, Amanda didn't choose her captivity. She did everything she could to escape it. And thanks be to God that she did. But spiritually, many choose to be prisoners of the devil. The devil's telling them it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Keep doing what you want to do. Keep doing what pleases you. I'll take care of everything, he says. The devil says, assemble with the saints on the first day of the week. Just don't do it always. He says, if you don't feel good today, don't go. It's not a big deal. If you're a little bit tired, don't go. It's not a big deal. There's a game on, don't go. It's not a big deal. He says, you got a headache, a backache. All the excuses are good. Don't go. God understands. If you listen to those lies of the devil, you're his prisoner. You're under his control. And he will do everything in his power to make you feel good. The devil will hug you. He'll get you to forget your mother, your father, your brother, and he'll get you to forget God. He won't let you come to God for comfort, for love. He won't let you be God with God's people. He won't let you eat the spiritual food. He won't let you work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. You see, you won't be with those whom you love that last mile of the way unless you're walking on the same road as those you love who are on the last mile of the way. James said, but each one of us is tempted and drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James chapter 1, verse 14, 15. You know, Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil. And it says, who deceived them, past tense, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and all the false prophets are. And it says, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Who will you be with in eternity? Sad, sad words. Listen to Amanda Berry one more time. He tried to be nice or to act nice, but he's like, well, maybe you need to go take a shower. And I had to take the shower with him. Vile, painful, penetrating, sad words. He thought that, well, I gave her that, so I deserve this. The devil thinks he deserves something when you give in to him, when you jump into bed with the devil, you're in the shower with the devil, you're hugging the devil because of your life. What are we to look at? We're to look in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, not being forgetful hearers, but doer of the word, doer of God's will in every aspect of our life. To leave nothing out. You know, when you think this all through, I want you to understand that this lesson is about change. The lesson's about change. Jeroboam asked the people, is it too much? He told the people, it's too much. It's too much for you to go there and worship God like you're supposed to. So let's find other ways. But it's about change. The man who wrote this letter, his name was Saul. Saul changed. He was out breathing threats. He was dragging Christians off to prison, murdering them. He was out to destroy the way. And Galatians 1:23 tells us, then he began to preach the way. See, he changed. We can change. We can change from being prisoners of the devil to being prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be fellow prisoners in chains to the love of God. It's a decision we all have to make. The song of invitation today is there's a fountain free. It says it's for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. This is the fountain that our Jesus talked about, this living water that you can partake of and be his child, be a son of God and one day inherit heaven eternal. You want to be a prisoner of Jesus today? Come and be baptized. If you've been a prisoner of the devil, repent. And be free. The choice is yours as we stand and as we sing.